This week, we are in the midst of a series of Haftorah, of the Navi portion, which is part of a greater series. The Haftorahs that we read now are called Shiva de Nechemta, seven Haftorahs of comfort, because we have taken a blow on Tisha B'Av, and now God is comforting the Jewish people, and He comforts us for 7 weeks. Last week was the first one, which is Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, be comforted, my people. And this week, we read the second Haftorah, which is the Haftorah of Vatoimer Tzioin Azovani Hashem, that Tzioin, the city of Jerusalem, or the Jewish people, say, Azovani Hashem, Hashem has forsaken me. V'Hashem Shechachoni, and that Hashem has forgotten about me. So that is the... And then God continues to comfort us in response to our complaint. Now the Avudah Ram, who is a pirish on the Siddur, brings from the Medrash that the seven Haftorahs that we read are connected one to each other, which means it's not just seven portions of Navi in which we find consolation, comfort for all the pain that we've gone through, but that they're chosen in a particular order in which the comfort comes. So he says this in the name of the Medrash, that in the first week God sends us the prophet, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, be comforted my people. But the Jewish people refuse to be comforted because we don't want God to send us a prophet and comfort us. We want to be comforted by God Himself. So therefore we say, V'toymer tziyoy nazavani Hashem, Hashem has forsaken us. Hashem shchachani, Hashem has forgotten about me. Why is He sending us a prophet? Why doesn't God Himself come? God hears our complaint. And that's why next week's Haftorah, Parshas Re'eh, is the Haftorah of Aniyah Sayara Loi Nechama. Aniyah meaning the inflicted one, Sayara, who is in a storm of pain, a storm of misery, a storm of darkness, Loi Nechama is not comforted. God recognizes that we don't accept His comfort that He sends us in the name through the prophet. And then finally, the following of Torah, Parsha Shoftim, Hashem says, Anoichi, Anoichi, Hi Menachemchem. Or Anoichi, Anoichi, Hu Menachemchem. That it's, I myself am the one who are being Menachem you. I am comforting you myself. I'm not sending you a prophet. I'm comforting you. It's coming from me. And then he goes on to explain all the other Haftorahs, how they continue, but that is what is important for our discussion tonight. As we had discussed in the previous weeks, that even though the Haftorah of these portions part from the Torah portion, which means they're not selected because they're connected to the parasha, but rather we read these Haftorahs because it's connected to the time period that we're in. Nevertheless, since everything is b'hashgacha, since everything is by divine providence, so we have to say that, of course, there has to be a connection between any Haftorah and the parsha. Maybe that's not why it was particularly chosen, this Haftorah, but there must be a connection as well, because it's all done by Hashem, and by Hashem everything is perfect. So there must be a reason why the Haftorah of Parshas Nachamu is the Haftorah to last week's Torah portion, Parshas Veschanon, and the Parsha of Atomer Tzion Azevani Hashem, that we don't accept God's comfort through the prophet, is the Haftorah of Parshas Ekev. Which means that there is something about Parshas Ekev that calls for God Himself to come comfort us. Which really means that Parshas Ekev is stronger and a more powerful parsha, if we can say that, than Parshas Veschanon. Because in Parshas Veschanon, it is sufficient that God sends us comfort through the Navi, through the prophet. Whatever Parshas Veschanon means, whatever the theme of the parsha is, it's okay for God to comfort us through the prophet. But when we get to Parshas Ekev, this experience that we experience this week in our relationship with God conveys our refusal to be comforted through a prophet, which ultimately stimulates or causes God himself to respond in 2 weeks from now when he says, Anoichi, Anoichi, hi menachemcha. So there is something very powerful about Parshas Ekev that it can bring about that Hashem himself comes to comfort the Jewish people. So we need to understand, what is it? What is it about Parshas Ekev that is so strong? To understand this, it is connected to the idea that Ve'eschanan and Ekev represent two general approaches to Judaism, or two general Jewish experiences. There is one way to experience Judaism in a manner of Parshas Ve'eschanan, and there is a different experience, a drastically different experience, an Ekev experience. And these two approaches in Judaism are both valid, and they're not dependent on our choice. Rather, it's circumstantial. There are circumstances in which we can serve God in the Hezchanan manner, and then there are circumstances in which we serve Hashem in the Ekev manner. To understand the difference between, and the Ekev is a superior service, is a higher service than the Ve'eschanan manner. But in order to understand this, we need to gain insight into the difference between Ve'eschanan and Ekev. Now these are, for most of us, Ve'eschanan and Ekev, these are two parshas that are next to each other, but what's the connection? There happen to be one following the other. Now we really, if we look into the Chumash, the subject matter that are discussed are very, very different in Parshas Ve'eschanan than what is discussed in Parshas Ekev. So it's hard to align them both and to find what is the defining element that characterizes or that sets the tone for each one of these portions. Because, like, what is the theme of this parsha, the theme of the other parsha, when there are so many ideas discussed in the parsha, so you can't compare them. You can't compare them when they are so different. It's impossible to compare them because they're so different. So therefore, the only way we can draw a comparison between these two parshiyos of Ve'eschanan and Ekev is if we will find something in the parsha, if we will find an idea in the parsha that is discussed both in Ekev and Ve'eschanan, something in this week's parsha, which is similar and yet different, then we'll be able to analyze and try to find what is the theme, what is the main idea that sets Ve'eschanan different than Ekev, apart from Ekev. So what is it, what do we have in these two parshiyos, Ve'eschanan and Ekev, that are similar? So there is something very, very, there is two paragraphs, one in Ve'eschanan and one in Ekev, which is at the heart of Judaism. Really, it's a parsha that encapsulates all of Judaism. And that is, we know that one of the greatest Torah passages, in which really, really gives us all of Judaism, all of Yiddishkeit in a nutshell, is the parsha of Kriya Shema, or the Shema. The Shema is really composed of many parshios. The Shema is composed of three parshios. One parsha of the Shema is the parsha Shema Yisroel Vahafta Hashem Elokecha B'chol Levavcha, which is one parsha. It's called the Parsha Rishona, the first parsha. Parsha Shnia, the second parsha, is Parshas V'hoyem Shemoa Tishmu, if you will listen to my mitzvahs. And then there's a third parsha, which is Parshas Vayomer, which is the mitzvah of tzitzis. Now, the first parsha is derived from Parshas Ve'eschanan. It's a paragraph in last week's Torah portion, Ve'eschanan. Second portion is a paragraph in this week's parsha, Parshas Ekev. Vayomer is a portion in Bamidbar, in Parshas Shelach. Now, that part, Vayomer, which is the mitzvah of tzitzis, is not really part of the Shema. It's an addition to the Shema. It's not the main Shema. As we find that in Tfilin, we have the Kriya Shema, we have the Shema in Tfilin, but we have the first two portions, but we don't have the third portion. Also in the Mezuzah, you have the first parasha of the Shema, second parasha of the Shema, but you don't have the parasha, the Vayomer in it, because that's not the main part of Kriya Shema. Now, the Shema, that's the pledge of allegiance of a Jew. Reciting the Shema every day, we are conveying the essence of our faith and our basic commitment to God as a Jew. So if we analyze the Shema, we see that. The first statement of Shema is relating to the mind of the Jew, what we believe in. It's a declaration of our faith. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that God is one. We believe in one God. And the deeper meaning of this is not that only that there is only one God that created the world and controls the world, but and the deeper sense of it is that there is only one reality, and that is Hashem. And that the world is only an expression of God, or that in compared to God, the world doesn't exist in comparison to His existence. It's not really a real existence. So there's only one reality. That's our declaration, our faith. That's our emunah related to the mind of the Jew. Then we go on to the heart of a Jew. How do we feel towards God? Well, God wants us to serve Him and to be in a relationship with Him, and the relationship should be a relationship of love. So, v'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, you should love God, your God, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol ma'otcha, love Hashem with all your heart, all your soul, and all your being, and all your might. So here's a mitzvah of love, which means that we should have a drive. We should be driven in our service of Hashem. Meaning that Judaism shouldn't just be a bunch of rituals, a bunch of motorized activities in which we're living in a certain way and doing certain things out of habit. But rather, we should do these things with feeling, with excitement, because God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. There should be passion, there should be fire, there should be a yearning, a burning desire to get close to Him. And then how do we materialize that desire, or how do we connect to God? Well, that's through the performance of the mitzvahs, that's through the Jewish behavior. And that is relating to the rest of the body, which does the mitzvahs. And in the mitzvah observance, we in Shema, we have two elements. We have first Torah study, as we continue. V'dibar tobam, you should speak in them. Shiftecha beveisecha v'lechtecha v'derech, when you sit at home, right? Speak in the Torah. And then we continue, and we say, the mitzvah observance, it talks about the mitzvah of tefillin. K'shartom la'osal yodecha v'tov z'beinenecha, you should tie it to your arm and your head and mezuzah. Which we know it's not only tefillin and mezuzah, because in Masechtas Kedushin, the Talmud tells us that hukshu kol ha-Torah kula l'tefillin, that the entire Torah is compared to tefillin. So when God instructs us to put on tefillin, he's really instructing us on the performance of all of mitzvahs. So here you have all of Yiddishkeit, all of Judaism. What we have to believe in, what we have to feel, and then performance, mitzvah observance, Torah study, mitzvah observance. This idea is repeated twice. Once in the Shema, and then we have the same ideas again conveyed in Vahayim Shemaya. The only thing is that in the Vahayim Shemaya, which is the second portion of the Shema, we don't have the declaration of faith. That is done one time, that is Shema. But then, in terms of our emotional side, our relationship with Hashem, our love of Hashem, and also mitzvah observance and Torah study, is again discussed and commanded in the second parasha, in Parashas Ekev. Now, why does the Torah repeat this parsha twice? I mean, we have it already in the Shema, in last week's Torah portion. The Torah has to repeat it again in Parashas Ekev. So obviously, because there's differences. It's not just the same thing repeated twice. There is a difference, even though it's the general, the same idea, but there is differences between them. And the differences are strong and there's a very great difference between the Shema and the Vahoyim Shemaya. And that is why Parsha Shema is in Parshas Ve'ezchanan, and Parshas Vahoyim Shemaya is in Parshas Ekev. These are two separate portions, because these are two stages or two states in which we can be in a relationship with God. In a Ve'ezchanan digger state, and that is our worship and our connection to God, could be in a Shema, in a Parsha Rishona, in a first Parsha of Shema mindset, or it can be in a Vahoyim Shemaya Parsha's Ekev Digestate in mind and an experience. So in order to understand that, we have to analyze the Shema and see the differences that we find between Vahavta and the second portion. For that, we gave out some Siddurim. It'll make it easier if we follow from the Siddur on page, let's get the Shema, on page 42 in the Siddur. So we have the two portions. We have Vahavta Hashem Elokecha, and then we have Ahoyim Shemoa. Okay? So the first difference that we notice, and we're going to point to about seven differences, six or seven differences that there is between the first portion and the second portion. And we're going to see that the differences that there are, which are many differences, are just they're just branches, or they're a derivative. They come from an essential approach in our relationship with God. It's one theme, it's one idea. The first parsha is Veschanan, and the second parsha is Akev. Two types of a relationship, which result in all these differences, which are just offshoots or consequences of the essential difference in how we're connecting to Hashem. So, the first thing is, we're commanded to love Hashem. V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha, to love Him. Now, what does the Torah say? B'chol levavcha, with all your heart. B'chol nafshecha, with all your soul. B'chol ma'idecha, with all your might. Okay, that's in the first parsha. If we go down to the second parsha, V'hoyim Shemaya, it says in the second line, La'ahava es Hashem Elokechem u'la'avdoi, to love God your God, u'la'avdo, and to serve Him. B'chol levavchem, with all your heart. U'b'chol nafshechem, and with all your soul. So again, we have the Torah is telling us to love God in this portion and over here. There's one difference that we notice, that in the first parasha it mentions three stages in the love. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. When it comes to the second portion, it only says to love God with all your heart and all your soul, but it doesn't say with all your might. So just, what does it mean? What do these three types of love mean? Love with all your heart, all your soul, and then with all your might. Loving Hashem with all your heart means that God is the love of your life. All your heart, which means all your emotional capacity, all of your fervor, all of your fire, all of your passion is to Hashem. There isn't any room for any other love. Love is, you're consumed by love for Hashem. He fills your entire heart. B'chol levavcha, the entire heart is filled with godly love. Then, b'chol nafshecha, what can be added to that? B'chol nafshecha means it should go out of your emotions and it should spill over into your entire being. B'chol nafshecha, with all my soul. What does it mean, all my soul? Every facet, every part of my being is filled with godly love. An example would be in a human being, in other relationships, sometimes we love something very, very strongly, that we don't only feel the pull in our heart as an emotion, but our entire body is invigorated with that love. Which means a person is, if you love something, you're drawn to get close to it. So you're going somewhere to buy something that you really love, to reach for something. So there is ordinary walking, which means you're inspired to go. I'm going to so-and-so, to the shopping mall, to buy so-and-so, because I really, really like it. So if my love is only in my heart, then I walk to the mall. But if the love spills over into all of my body, into everywhere, then I run, which means my legs are pumping with love. And when I take it, I grab it. I'm taking it, I'm grabbing it. Which means the excitement has reached b'chol nafshecha. It has filled your entire soul, not just remained in the heart, in the emotional arena, but it spills into all aspects of life. But then the Torah says, b'chol ma'otcha. So simply the sages say it means with all your money. B'chol ma'otcha, with all your money. But in the Hasidic explanation, b'chol ma'otcha means with all, ma'od means a lot. B'chol ma'otcha means to love Hashem, ma'od, a lot. A lot means with more than what you have. You can love with your entire soul, and then go beyond that. And what this really means is, you're loving God with a madness. Basically, it means that the person is going insane with his love for Hashem. It's a love of insanity, which means you love someone so much you can't contain the love. The love is explosive. And a person to the point where you're even doing ridiculous, crazy things because you can't control yourself. The mind is cast aside because the person is just madly in love. That's the love that is discussed in the first parsha. Second portion, again, it mentions b'chol levavchem, with all your heart, b'chol nafshachem, with all your soul, but there is no requirement to love God beyond your limitations, to love God with an infinite love. It's not there in the second portion. Then, so that's difference number one. Difference number two that we see is that later when the Torah goes on to behavior, behaving as a Jew, which is composed primarily of two general aspects, and that is studying Torah and doing mitzvahs. So we find an interesting difference. In the parsha of Shema, it says, first to study Torah and then to do mitzvahs. Let's read inside, the third verse. Vishinantam levanecha v'dibartabam. You should speak to your children, or teach them to the children, v'dibartabam, and speak in them. V'shiftecha b'veisecha, when you're sitting in your home. So that is Torah study. And then only after Torah study does it say, ukshartam le'osal yodecha. You should tie it, you should bind it to your arm, and then between your eyes, and the mitzvah of mezuzah. So you first have Torah, and then you have mitzvahs. If you come to the second portion of the Shema, if you take a look where there's the little English in the middle of it, on page 43, so it says over there, touch the hand, tefillin. So on the side of that, it says mitzvahs. Ukshartem osam le'osal yetchem. You should bind it on your arm. V'alutov z'beninechem. It should be between your eyes. So that's mitzvah observance. And then v'limadetem osam es b'neichem. Then it says you should teach your children. Which means it puts mitzvah observance, the mitzvah of tefillin, before Torah study. And we might say, oh, big deal. So put one before the other. After all, this isn't Parshas V'eschan, it's Parshas V'eikim. But this is the Torah. This is God's wisdom. Every little nuance has infinite meaning to it. So it's not, God forbid, that God forgot how he wrote it there and now he wrote it differently, big deal. No. If Hashem put Torah observance before the mitzvahs in Parshas Veschanan, in the first parsha, is a sign that that is of greater importance. It is greater from the Veschanan approach to God. It is more important to study Torah, and then mitzvahs is secondary. However, when it comes to the V'holam Shemoah, the second portion of Shema, mitzvah observance is of greater significance and greater importance than Torah study. That's why the mitzvah is first, and then we study Torah. So we need to understand why. Third difference. If you notice, Vahafta, the first portion of the Shema, is much shorter than the second portion. Vahayim Shema is longer. What is the difference? Why is this shorter and this is longer? And that is because there is a whole aspect that's only in the second portion that's not in the first one. And that is, in the first portion, we only have the commandments. Love Hashem, study Torah, and do mitzvahs. Put on tefillin and have a mezuzah. That's it. There's no talk about reward, and there's no talk about punishment. When it comes to the second portion, over here the Torah already elaborates, and over here there is a whole discussion that for mitzvah observance, God is going to give you a lot of good, and for, God forbid, for the violation of the Torah, there is punishment. As it says in the parsha, if hishamru lachem, be very careful, penyifta levavchem, if your hearts are going to turn astray, v'sartem v'avadetem alhim acherim, you're going to go and serve other idols, which include ayetzah hara, v'shtachvisilnam, you're going to bow down to them, so v'chara af Hashem b'chem, God is going to get very angry at you, v'atzer seshemayim, he's going to stop the rain, and eventually, v'avadetem ahera, you're going to be exiled from the land. So there is strong punishment prescribed if we do not fulfill and observe God's commandments. And then, we also have reward. Right in the end, it says, "Laman yirbu yamechem." If you do these mitzvahs, Hashem says, I will give you longevity, I'll give you a long life. V'yamei b'neichem, the lives of your children. So here we have, in the first parsha, there's only the mitzvahs without the reward and the punishment. It's omitted, it's not there at all. And in the second portion, we talk about reward and punishment. So we need to understand the reason for these three differences. Now if we take a little bit, if we look at it under, with a little closer scrutiny, we find that there is another three differences between the two. And that is, in general, Rashi is bothered by the question, this week in the parasha, Why does the Torah have to repeat these mitzvahs if we were just told about to love God? We were told in Parshas Veschanan, just one parsha before that, and study Torah and doing mitzvahs. It's all discussed earlier. Rashi is bothered. Why is it repeated? So Rashi gives a little explanation in this week's parsha, in Parshas Ekev, by each one, why the Torah repeated that mitzvah. So for instance, when it comes to love Hashem, v'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, so Rashi says like this, in Parshas Veschanan, in the first parsha, last week's Torah portion, it says, v'ahavtas Hashem, love God, b'chol levavcha, with all your heart in the singular, b'chol nafshecha, all your soul, which means that Hashem is speaking to the individual. He's speaking to every person privately. And he says, love God, or Moshe is saying, love God with your heart. The second portion is speaking to the tzibur. Rashi says, hazara le-yachid, hazara le-tzibur. This is a warning, this is instruction to the yachid, to the individual, and this is an instruction to the community. Okay? God is instructing every person as an individual to love him, and here he's instructing the greater Jewish community that we should love God as a tzibur, as a community. Now, parenthetically, we need some understanding in that. What does it mean to instruct the community to love Hashem? We understand when it comes to instructing, for instance, there are certain mitzvahs that are commanded to the individual and also to the community. There is a mitzvah for a father to make sure to give his son a circumcision, okay, a bris. But there's also a mitzvah on the community, a beis din, that they have to make sure that if a they're also commanded to make sure that the community is circumcised, which means that every individual has a bris. Now, why? Because if a father didn't do the bris, then it falls upon the rabbis to make sure to assure that this child has a circumcision. Well, that we understand, that you can command the community to do so. But when it comes to loving, it's a very private thing. So you can command an individual to love. The person works on himself to love God. What do you mean? The community should love. How do you command the community should love as a community? Everybody, the rabbis or the beis din have to make sure that the community loves Hashem. It's hard. The question is even asked on an individual. How can you command even an individual to love? Either you love or you don't love. You can't command love. You can command behavior, but you can't command love. On that, there are various answers. One of the answers is of the Mizritcha Magid, that the commandment is not the love. The commandment is that you should explore God, Hashem, explore, learn, investigate, research godliness. So on too, when you get familiar with God, you will evidently love him. Study about Hashem. Okay? But that kind of a thing is, again, it's a personal thing. Study, learn, and love. What does it mean that there is a commandment to the tzibur, to the community? Unless we say that the commandment to the community means that the rabbis have to make sure that people study and learn. Okay, that could be, but it's again difficult. It's hard to understand what kind of commandment of love can there be letzibur to the community. But again, the difference between the two parshios that we were talking about is this is liyachid, an individual, and this is for everyone. Then, when it comes to mitzvah observance, Rashi says, why does the Torah have to repeat the second time mitzvah observance if we had it already earlier? So Rashi says a very interesting thing. That the first commandment, the Parshas Vahavta, and Parshas Rishayin, and the first Parsha, is talking about mitzvah observance in the land of Israel. When we're living in the land of Israel, we have a Beis Hamikdash, and everything is nice and beautiful. So then, you're commanded to do mitzvahs. But we wouldn't know that we're still commanded to do mitzvahs even when we go to exile. That's why we have Parshas V'Hoyim Shemoyah, the second parsha, to tell us that we're commanded to do the mitzvah. We should wear tefillin and put on mezuzahs on our homes even when we're in exile. And Rashi says that's the meaning. The pasuk ukshartem osam la'osal yadchem comes after when it says the pasuk before that, v'avadetem mehera. You're going to be exiled if, God forbid, you don't listen to the mitzvahs. I'm going to disperse you and send you out of Israel, but you should know that you should take my words to heart, that even during exile you should still keep mitzvahs. And Rashi says a fascinating thing. The reason why we should do mitzvahs in exile is not because they're really applicable. Really, mitzvah observance is supposed to be only when Jews have a Beis Hamikdash and we're living in Eretz Yisrael. As it says last week in the parasha, Zos HaMitzvah Ashetase Ba'aretz, that the mitzvahs are supposed to be done in the land of Israel. That's the mitzvah land. That's where we're supposed to do mitzvahs. It's only that if, God forbid, we're not going to do mitzvahs for 2,000 years, we're going to forget what it means, how to be a Jew. So Mashiach is going to come, and he's going to have to reteach us all how to do the mitzvahs. So instead of not needing to do that, we're supposed to keep the mitzvahs now too, so that we have them in our memory. We're used to them. Which is really interesting and needs a lot of commentary to understand what that means. That the primary performance of mitzvahs is in the land of Israel when we have a Beis HaMikdash. And our mitzvahs are doing now is just practicing to be able to continue knowing it when it's there. Okay? But again, so what do we see from here? The difference between these two parashios. That the first parasha of the Shema is relating to the Jewish people when we're living in Eretz Yisrael only. The second portion of the Shema extends the commandment even during the exile. Okay. Now, the last difference between the two portions is that the first parasha, when it comes to Torah study, it says, V'lamadetem osam es b'neichem, you should teach your children. So what is it? No, I'm sorry. Vishinantam levanecha. You should teach your children. Rashi says it means students. It doesn't mean children. It means your students you should teach. That's in the first parasha. Second parasha, it says, V'limadetem osam es b'nechem. Here it means literally children. So again, the difference. This is students and this is children. And last, in regards to, again, Torah study, one more difference is that in Parasha Shema doesn't tell us the when you're supposed to begin teaching your child or students. It just says you're supposed to teach, but it doesn't say when. When it comes to, in the second portion, it tells us when we're obligated to teach our children, which means at what age. That even when our child is just tiny and small, even before they have maturity of mind, we have to teach them already, as soon as they start speaking. Because it says, V'limadetem osam es b'neichem ledaber bom. As soon as they talk, you have to teach them already Torah. Okay, so these are all the differences that there are. We are going to explain, Be'ezus Hashem, all these differences, how they all emanate from one point and one general approach, or one the difference of the experience of how we're experiencing Judaism in Parshas Veschanan and how we're experiencing Judaism in Parshas Ekev. The only one that we're not going to explain, I just mentioned, is the last difference between teaching children and teaching students. It's only because we're going to be too short of time. So maybe another time. But how all these things are really emanating from one general theme. And the idea is as follows. Our lives are divided into two periods. There is a period of light, and there's a period of darkness. Period of light, we mean a period of light, of light in our Jewishness, in our connection to Hashem. There are times when God is very palpable in our lives, when Hashem is very real, when we sense him, when we feel him very, very strongly. And then there are times when God goes into hiding. He's hidden, he's removed, and we don't. And we really have to struggle to maintain a connection. Our hearts and our minds are dark. There are times when our soul, however, is illuminated. And as a result of that, we naturally are on fire. As we know, there are times, everybody can point to points in their time, and when their entire Jewish observance and their experience is full of light, full of pleasure, full of enjoyment. When you pray, the words come from the depth of your heart. You feel like there's someone listening to you. You feel like you're communicating to God. There are times when you love going to Shiurim, learning Torah, and it's so that becomes your excitement. Your mind is filled with light. And when you're studying Torah, it's not only the information that you're getting, but you're feeling like you're connecting. You feel that God is coming through to you through these learning, through the study, through the learning. There's at times that we're really excited. Mitzvahs are something that we look for every opportunity to do a mitzvah. Naturally, that's the state that we're in. And then there are times that it's not that way. Times that it's very hard to pray. We force ourselves to pray. We say the words. We daven. But it's not, we don't feel the connection at all. Torah, even if we study and we committed to a shir, so we stick to the shir, and maybe we're enjoying the information of it, but it's not stimulating our soul. And the same is with mitzvah observance. There are times that a person stands, let's say Hanukkah, when your soul filled with light, in which you want to, you can't take your eyes off the menorah. You light the menorah and you want to sit there for a half an hour. You don't even know that a half an hour went by. But you just want to look at this godly light. And there are times that you keep on looking at your watch every few minutes to see when can you leave already, the half an hour is over. Times when a person enjoys Shabbos so much. And you want to stay. People are singing sometimes in shuls. They sing a little overtime. And your soul is soaring. And you'd love to continue Shabbos for another hour. And there are times in which you just want to run away from shul. You want to just go hang out with your friends. You want to go for pizza. Matzah Shabbos. We all experience this. Times of illumination, times of darkness. But in truth, when we're talking about light, the light is even stronger. Not just some kind of inspirational time. There are periods in a person's life in which they experience intense divine revelation. Now, of course, it's hard to speak about because everybody's different. And some people have this period for a long time in their life, for many years. Sometimes this experience can be just very short, for 1 year in my life, for a couple of months, a couple of weeks. Some people hardly have this experience, but others do. And one of the examples for something like this would be people that at a certain point in their life discovered Yiddishkeit. We call the Balei Tshuva. So people, here we have ordinary people living lives, and there is suddenly an awakening as a result of them being exposed to Judaism, either coming, spending Shabbos with a Jewish family, with an observant family which keeps Shabbos, or going to a class, or going to visit Israel, or whatever it is that suddenly captured their soul. But their soul goes on fire. Which means that these are people, and we see this every day, hundreds of people that have done this, who have radically transformed their lives completely in everything. Started keeping kashrus, started putting on tefillin every day, and davening, and became observant Jews overnight. I mean, overnight, it's a process, but quite quickly, the change has been so dramatic and so powerful. And they've abandoned things that, sometimes you have people that just went to visit Israel for a week or so, and they went to a seminar or something that ignited their souls. And even though they were in the midst, they had things happening in their life. They were in the midst of pursuing a career. They were in the midst of their education in school. And they dropped it, like just like that, and stayed in yeshiva for a couple of months. Given up on relationships. A person has a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and sometimes that person doesn't want to join along in their quest for godliness. Suddenly, irrelevant. Before their encounter with Yiddishkeit, with godliness, it would have been the hardest thing in the world to try to convince them that this person is not for them, whether the person isn't Jewish or whether it's just not for them. You just couldn't do it. Their heart is connected. We know how deep a love can go, how strong it can be, and how hard it is when someone is deeply connected to disconnect. There are times when a person has this revelation and suddenly everything is meaningless. All they are excited about and all they want is just Torah, mitzvahs, Judaism, Yiddishkeit. Right? That's a lot of light. And then, again, then that's for people, again, who've had this radical transformation. But I think in the what we call the FFB world, people also experience things like that. You know, you have sometimes young teenagers who are going through the school system and not necessarily connecting to what is being taught, to Yiddishkeit and the like. And then suddenly, there's light. Things change. I remember when I was a bacher in yeshiva, you know, I was casually Jewish and quite of a serious learner and the like, but I wasn't ablaze with fire. And then when it was at a certain time when I discovered a Hasidic thought and I started studying it, I was on cloud seven for quite a while, for at least more than a year. And then suddenly, but here's what happens to everyone really, is that you have this high, you're floating very, very high for a while, and suddenly you're dropped out of the sky. And you come down and you crash. And then you're like, You made already a commitment. You already chose certain things. You're already dedicated to Shabbos. You're already dedicated to mitzvah observance. But you have no idea why. Like, okay, you understand, you're learning, and you continue struggling. The rest of your connection and your life in Yiddishkeit remains a struggle. And I'm not mean that it's completely dry, that there's no excitement, there's no... You study, you learn, you get inspired, you go hear this one speak, or you read this book, or you read that book, and you learn this sefer. But you're feeling that you have to inspire yourself. Continuously, you have to inspire yourself. It's not like the time when there was light in your life. What is the reason for that? What is the explanation? And the answer that the Hasidic masters give us is that there is a time. The reason why, when light is in your life, the reason why there is such a change of such a high and then such darkness, see, the inspiration didn't come from you. It has nothing to do with you. God created the world, and generally God hides from his creations. Until Mashiach comes, God is hidden from his creation. So there is major fog and concealment. There is a time, from whatever reason God decides, because of Hashem, not because of the person, that Hashem decides to part the cloud and to shine the light, to shine his light upon your neshama. When God's light hits your soul, then everything else becomes meaningless, inconsequential, it's all nothing. Because the pleasure, the delight, the sweetness, the truth of godliness overpowers and overwhelms everything. There is no pleasure that can compare to the pleasure in God. There's no delight that can compare to the delight in Hashem. And there's no reality as real as Him. And therefore, when your neshama is touched by God's light and by God's truth, then the person can do anything. As we said earlier, give up relationships, give up careers, give up money. There is nothing because the person is being embraced by God. And when you are locked in God's embrace, you can't help but melt into his light. That's the reason for these moments or this period of light in a person's life. But then God decides to move, to step out, and to move back into concealment. And he puts you back down on the earth. And the reason why God does that is because God wants to deepen the relationship. It's not because he doesn't like you anymore and he's looking for a new friend to hug, to embrace. That's not the reason for it. He does it because he loves you very, very much, and therefore now he wants you to find your way to him without him holding you. Because when God is holding a person, then your love to Hashem, your connection to Hashem, is not you. You're not even there in the relationship. God is so imposing, his light is so sweet, and there's such ecstasy and such bliss in the warmth and the connection to God that you melt, which means all of your own personality, your feelings, your heart, your opinions don't matter because you're overwhelmed by his truth. But God says, then you're not in the relationship, then it's just me. I know I'm very sweet, God says. I know I'm delightful. I know I'm endlessly truthful and great. But that's me. I want to hear from you. I want to know how you are, and I want you to be in a relationship with me. Which means I want you to choose to be in a relationship. Not to be compelled into the relationship, but to you to choose. So for you to choose, I have to step out. So God puts you back into the darkness. And now you have to begin your journey in exploring and reaching for Hashem. Through what? Through your own feelings. Which means that even during the time, here you have a person who's been a college kid, involved with all the stuff that college kids are involved with. Which means you have all your passions and desires and wants and friends, and you love partying and doing this and doing that. What a person likes to do. You have your hobbies, you're into sports, you're into that. Now, you went to Israel, and suddenly God revealed himself to your neshama. So suddenly you become the most spiritual person ever. You're fired, you right away get tzitzis and a big yarmulke, and you're running from yeshiva to yeshiva, from shul to shul, and to this rabbi, and to that place. You're fired up, and you don't want to have nothing to do with anybody, anything of your past. But that's not the person. It's not who you really are. It's not that you really love God. It's not that you have changed your appreciation in life. It's not that you don't have any of these past hobbies. You do. It's just that right now, all these feelings are suspended because God canceled all those feelings with his light. So now Hashem says, I'm stepping back. And I want you to work things out. You should decide what's more important. Is it more important for you to study Torah? Is it more important for you to pursue sports? Not necessarily always a contradiction, but let's see which what is more important. So God wants you to wean your heart out of other attachments and slowly come closer to Him. Whatever it is that you that every person needs to change, whatever they're attached to, whatever their passions are, whatever their excitements are, and change them slowly and connect to Hashem. Connect to Hashem because this is a decision that you're making based on your knowledge of who I am, based on your emotions, how you feel. That's a long, difficult, slow journey. But it's far more. When a person does make those changes, the changes are real. Here you have a person that has worked on himself and gotten connected to Hashem. And that is the reason why Hashem does step out and leaves us in the dark. Now, these two periods of life and are really the theme of the love of Hashem that is discussed in Parshas, the first Parsha, Parshas Veschanon, the second Parsha in Parshas Ekev. Parshas Veschanon is the Parsha in which we are reciprocating to God's love, to God's embrace. Light, Hashem's light is showering us from above, and we are responding to His light. Parshas Ve'ekev is a parsha of darkness, a parsha of divine concealment, in which we are, from within ourselves, reaching to maintain and increase our relationship with Hashem day to day, to grow in our connection to God. Where do we see that? First of all, directly in the names. Ve'eschanon means simply, it's talking about Moshe Rabbeinu is praying. Veschanon al Hashem, Moshe Davin to Hashem, that Hashem should let him go into Eretz Yisrael. But this Rashi tells us right in the beginning of Veschanon that what does the word Chanon mean? Veschanon means a type, it's a unique prayer. Moshe was asking for a matnas chinam. Moshe was asking for a gift, a free gift. God should give him, allow him into Eretz Yisrael, not based on his merits, not based on his work, but because of God's benevolence. Because of God's infinite generosity. It's a chinam, for free, coming from Hashem. That's Veschanon. Well, that's the idea of something, Hashem shining His light, not stimulated by a person's effort, not coming from our work, but coming from Hashem. So that's the idea of a revelation from above. It's a matnas chinam. And then what was the content of that prayer? It wasn't only the nature of the prayer, that it was that Hashem should shine His light upon him, should be a gift from above, but it was also in terms of the content. What was he praying for? He was praying that he, Moshe Rabbeinu, should lead the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu was the conveyor of godly light to the world. If there was ever a time that there were no clouds in the sky and that God was visible to the creation, if there ever was an era of godly light, of godly revelation, it was during the days of Moshe. During the days of Moshe, there was only a blue sky all along. There was miracles and miracles, and God was communicating and speaking and revealing Himself. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, Pnei Moshe ki Pnei Chama. Moshe's face was like the face of the sun. Moshe was the ultimate mashpia, the ultimate conveyor of the divine truth. So his entire period of his life was a time of the greatest light that Hashem has ever shown to the world. Now, had Moshe Rabbeinu led the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael, what would have happened? Their going into the land would have also been without a struggle. It would have come without needing to engage the forces of the seven nations. Because as we know, that they would have not, the Jews would have not have used any arms. Had they gone into Eretz Yisrael through with Moshe Rabbeinu, there wouldn't be any wars. Because the nations would have been terrified to even attempt to fight them. As we said in Oz Yashir, Tipol Aleim Amasav Afachad, Onomogu Kol Yoshvi Kanan, that all the dwellers of Canaan have melted, Oz Nivalu Alufa, everybody was confused, everybody was frightened. And the reason for that is, when God appears, everybody runs. There is no one who can stand, and all opposition, and all anything that stands up against God can only come when God is hiding His face. When Hashem is revealed, there's no obstruction. There is no wall. There's no one that could confront him. And therefore, in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, had Moshe gone into the land, it would have been, again, there wouldn't have been any opposition. Only we would have swept across Eretz Yisrael, taking hold of the land. And what it means in our lives means that in our own conquest of our own land, which is our own Yetzirah, and our own body would be without a battle. Because we would be filled instantly with this great light of Hashem. The next thing that it says in Parshas Veschana, is Moshe Rabbeinu requested that I should go into the land, Ve'eres Aretz, I should see the land. Doesn't only mean that Moshe should see the land, but it means that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to empower the Jewish people to serve God through vision, through seeing. Ve'ere, I want to see the land. To see God means that God is revealed to you. See, a person cannot on his own ascend to a place where we can see God, because we are all living within the construct of creation. So even if a human being refines his character, refines and elevates and purifies himself higher and higher and becomes more of a refined being, gets greater knowledge, but as great as we go, we're still within the context, within that blockage of a creation. So we can investigate or understand and get a higher understanding of the divine truth, but not see it. The only way to see godliness, to see Hashem, is if Hashem reveals himself to you. So Moshe Rabbeinu, however, was saying that when the Jews enter into the land, it should be an experience of ereh, it should be an experience of riyah, of seeing godliness. Because again, that's the content of the whole parsha, Veschana. A parsha in where Hashem removes, and it also says last week in the parsha, Atah Hareisa L'das, you were shown to see, to know, Ki Hashem Elokim Einod Movado. And that characterizes the whole parsha, Veschana, a time of great godly revelation. Then we come Parshas Ekev. Parshas Ekev is exactly, in the first pasuk of Ekev, you have the opposite of all three points we had just mentioned. The first point was that that it's coming in a manner of matnas chinam. It's a free, it's a revelation from him. It's not coming from the person, it's coming from Hashem revealing his light. Parshas Ekev, what is the meaning of Ekev? V'hoya Ekev tishmon, it will be as a result of your listening that I will give you blessings. Which means that God is reciprocating to us, not we're responding to him. V'hoya Ekev, as a result of you listening to me, I will bestow my blessing, which means God is waiting for us to reach for him first, not that he is tickling our soul with his light. So that is the opposite of the Eschanan, which is God is giving a free gift on his own, not coming from us. The next thing is, we said earlier, Moshe Rabbeinu prayed that he should lead the Jewish people into the land. And who is Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu is the conduit. Moshe Rabbeinu is the channel of godly light. And therefore, the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu was a generation of the head of the Jewish people. Because if you had a generation that ever comprehended godliness, that saw that it had all the highest experiences, it was Moshe's generation. What is Parshas Ekev speaking about? Ekev has another meaning. Ekev means the heel. The heel is the lower part of the body. The lowest part of the body. And the heel is a place that is the least sensitive. In the head is where you have vision, and the head is where you hear, and the head is where you have all the rich experiences of life take place in the head. The heel is partially numb, doesn't feel that much. It's thick and hard skin, callous, insensitive. And that's why it says that Ekev is referring to the latter generations, particularly right before Mashiach comes, in which we experience a very great darkness and a numbness in our soul. Don't really have much of a fervor and excitement. Our heart is not filled with juice, with excitement to love and to feel Hashem. Our Yiddishkeit is very dry, like the feel, like the hear, Ekev. So this is the exact opposite of the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Ekev represents a time when there is no light, no light at all. And we're in a state where we don't feel anything. Ekev, only a heel. And therefore, it's not that we don't have a relationship with God. We do have a relationship, but the relationship is something that we have to work for. We have to fight and work and every day wake up again and I have to find the inspiration within me. So I have to study something and learn to inspire me to pray. And then even when I'm davening, I have to try to find some meaning in these words, even though the words are not coming on their own. Even though I don't feel God, I don't feel Hashem's light in the davening. It takes work and effort. But I am putting in the work and I am putting in the effort. That's why it's called tishma'un, you will listen. That's the difference between seeing and listening. Listening is you're listening into it. I'm trying to hear. As opposed to seeing is when something is, if it's shown, you can see it. If it's visible, you can see it. But listening is our our investigation, our research, our reaching out towards Hashem from beneath the blanket, from beneath the veil, as we're trying to connect to some godly light. It's a teshmo, and it's only a listening in comparison to seeing. Now we know when a person sees something, they get so captivated from what they see that they can lose all their senses, all of their feelings. When you hear, it's not as powerful. Ein adoma shmi l'ria. That hearing can never compete to listening, to seeing. Because seeing etches itself much deeper in the person. So, of course, when there is this great godly revelation, if we go in together with Moshe Rabbeinu and Parshas Veschanan, so our entire experience of Judaism is so captivating, it's so rich, it's so powerful, it's, whoa, unbelievable. Our experience in Parshas Ekev, our connection to God takes a lot of work on our part, our own effort, and our own Ekev. And it's only Tishmon, only listening. The best we can get to is a place that we hear God's will. And if we hear it, we still retain a certain identity, and now I have a struggle within me. Am I going to listen to Hashem? Am I not going to listen? When you're seeing, you have no struggle. There is no fight, because it's clear. But when you're listening, there's still a certain separation. I'm listening, I can choose, yes or no, to listen or not to listen. And that's the theme of Ekev, as it is different than Parshas Veschanan. Now we take a look at the two Parshas of the Shema, and we see how these two things, how all the differences that are mentioned in Parshas, in the first Parshas versus the second Parshas, are all derived from this idea. Serving God in a time when we're responding to Hashem's love and Hashem's light, or serving Hashem in a time when there is an eclipse, when there's darkness, and all of our avoda and all of our connection to Hashem must be coming from within us, from within the person. And that is as follows. The first thing is like this. We said earlier, in the first Parsha says, to love Hashem with all your heart, all your soul, and b'chol ma'otcha, to love Him with all your might. You see? To love God with all our might, meaning to love Him with more than my capacity, more than what I feel, can only come. Being that Hashem is infinite and Hashem is endless, if Hashem wraps Himself around you, neshama, and starts pulling you into Him, the pull that you're being pulled by is bigger than your own feelings. It's bigger than you can generate, because you're not connecting to Him from within your own mind, from within your own feelings. You're not the cause of that pull. It's Him pulling you with a magnetic pull. So that pull is bigger than you and stronger than you. So that's why Hashem is saying, love God first with all your heart, and then b'chol nafshecha, it will grow, it will consume your entire soul, and it will reach a point that b'chol ma'oitcha, you will go into madness, to insanity. You can't control it. Well, that's the way it was in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. In times that we were suddenly filled with such an intense light of Hashem that it took us beyond our boundaries, beyond our limitations. However, when we're serving Hashem in the Parshas V'Hoyim Shemaya, we're listening, we're not seeing, we're only listening. Then, which means we're creating our own inspiration. It's coming from within ourselves. So then we can only serve Hashem b'chol levavcha. We could excite ourselves to a certain degree. We can even get the excitement really strong b'chol nafshecha, to fill our entire soul. But we don't have the ability to break out of the boundaries and the limitations of our existence, because if we're the cause of the inspiration will always be finite. Inspiration will always be have a limitation to it. And that's also the reason why that in the first parsha, it says it in the singular, and in the second parsha, it says it in the plural. Because the difference between the singular and the plural is as follows. The singular represents, see, every Jew has a pintel yid. Every yid has a little spark of divinity that's within his neshama. When Hashem ignites your soul, when Hashem parts all the partitions, and He shines upon your neshama, what part of your neshama is experiencing that light? It's your essence, your core, your pintaliyah, the spark of Hashem that's within you. You see, aside from our pintaliyah, of our godly spark that's within us, our soul also has within it certain powers. We have our intellectual powers, our emotional powers. These are the features and the properties of the soul. There is the features and the properties of the soul, and then there is the inner core of the neshama, the nucleus of the soul. So the inner core of the neshama is called yachid, because because it's one indivisible point. The powers of our neshama, the features, the faculties of our soul, in which we study, we learn, we get excited, and the like, that's called tzibor, that's called the community. Because we all have a community of powers within us. So the difference is like this. In a time when our inspiration is coming, when we're responding to God pulling us, that is reaching into the yachid in our neshama, that singular core essence of our soul, flaring up our soul, where God is grabbing us, so to speak, within our guts, getting us from within, and then the entire human being is yanked up and in a state of a connection to Hashem. However, when the light is not coming from above, and the light is coming from within the person himself, where he has to figure out his or her own way to connect to Hashem, that requires the work of each individual power of your neshama. And that's what it means, tzibur, the community. It's the community of the person. You're using your mind, the various different parts of your mind. You're trying to activate your heart. You're feeling all the different feelings of your heart, because it's already far more you as opposed to being drawn by that one power that's pulling you completely in. Not completely in. It's every aspect of your being is engaging in the relationship. It's not as powerful and as strong as when you're being affected from above, but on the other hand, it's far more all, it's including and it's getting all the aspects and all the features of the human being involved. And that's why over here it says it in the plural, b'chol levavchem, b'chol nafshechem, and it's the tzibur of the person, the many parts of the person, as opposed to the yachid. Then, the second difference is that in the first parasha, it speaks of Torah study first, and then it speaks of doing of mitzvahs. Second parasha, it speaks of the doing of the mitzvahs, and then of the Torah study. Because in the first portion, since we're dealing with divine revelation, where everything is coming from above, and we're loving God because we're riding a godly wave. So then, when light comes from above, godly light is stronger in the Torah than it is in the mitzvahs. Because the idea of the Torah is, this is Hashem's wisdom. It's Hashem speaking. Torah is God, it's God speaking. Mitzvahs is already more about you refining yourself. Every mitzvah refines a different part of your body. And the definition of a mitzvah is there's already me as well, God and me, because God is commanding me to do something. God is commanding you to do something. So we have us and Hashem. Torah, it's only God. It's what Hashem is saying. It's His wisdom. That's why from the perspective of light coming from above, Torah has more light than the mitzvah does. Mitzvah is more rectification of the person, but less revelation from above. That's why in the first portion, there's first Torah, and then from there, the Torah study inspires mitzvahs. The second portion, since it's when a person is working on inspiring themselves without the inspiration from above, so it's more about the rectification of self, changing our habits, changing our desires and our wants, and bringing ourselves into a relationship with Hashem. That is why mitzvahs take precedence, because mitzvah has more of a rectification and a fixing of the human condition than the Torah does. So that's why we start with mitzvah observance and then we go to Torah. And that will also lead us to the explanation of the next idea of why in the first parsha it doesn't mention any reward and punishment, and the second portion does mention reward and punishment. Because in the first portion, when God's light is shining inside of you, you don't need any reward and you don't need any punishment. Because the truth of Hashem is so real, it's so compelling, that if Hashem wants something, of course I'm doing it. If Hashem is talking to me, of course I'm listening. Of course I'm studying His Torah. I drop everything. It doesn't make a difference if I'm going to get something from it tomorrow, if I'm going to get a reward, if my fields are going to grow or not. It's all irrelevant. Because when I'm seeing Hashem, forget about it. There's nothing in the world that can compete, that can distract me from that light. However, when it comes to the second portion, over here when we're in the dark, then we have to connect to Yiddishkeit from within ourselves. So we need to know and feel what we're getting from it. This is giving me this, and that is, and we also know that it says that each person should first do shalom lishma, and then they'll come to do lishma, which means first we have to find ulterior motives in our performance of mitzvahs, and eventually we will graduate to doing mitzvahs perfectly and without any ulterior motive. But the idea, but here the reward and the punishment of it is an essential part of the service, because you have to stimulate your own heart. So to stimulate it with what? With an understanding and appreciation of the value of the Torah and the mitzvahs and what you're going to gain from it. This will also explain the next idea of why in the first parsha it only speaks about performance of mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael. And in Vahoyim Shemaya, in Parashas Ekev, it discusses the doing of mitzvahs even when we're not in Eretz Yisrael. And the answer is, since Parashas Vezchanan is all about godly revelation and godly light, and we're responding to his light, well, that light is only when Jews are living in, generally, is not there during the time of exile. Because the time of exile is a time of concealment. Eretz Yisrael is Zer Shar HaShemayim, the gateway of heaven. When we had a Beis HaMikdash, God was revealed. When we went to the Beis HaMikdash, God revealed. 3 times a year, you literally came face to face with Hashem. You saw him. So God's light was shining powerfully in your neshama. However, when we come into the exile, and we're dispersed outside of the land of Israel, dispersed all across the world, you can't expect that service. So the Torah doesn't demand serving Hashem in the first parasha Shema, since the whole service is not coming from you, it's coming from Hashem who's shining in you. And in the time of exile, he's not shining inside of us. So there is no expectation that we should serve him. The second parasha, Parshas Ekev, Hashem is saying no. Even when you're going to be an Ekev, even when you're a heel, even when your heart is numb, even when you don't feel, because you're a Jew, so me and you are forever and ever and ever essentially connected, so then you will serve me and you could serve me even in the dark. Even when you're naturally not inspired, you can inspire yourself, even as a heel. Then that's why the Parshas Ekev continues to speak even during the exile. Even when there is no light, you're still obligated to do the mitzvahs, because that's the whole theme of it, that the connection is coming to us. We're generating our connection to Hashem, and it's not coming from above. And this will lead us finally to explain why in the first parasha we're able to, God sends his nechama through the Navi, and in this week's parasha, Hashem himself, in Parashas Ekev, Hashem comes to comfort us. Because which one does God prefer? Does God prefer that we're full of light when we're soaring through the heavens, when we're floating in a sea of godliness? Or does God prefer that we should serve him in the time of concealment and our service should come from within ourselves? Which one would God rather have? And the answer is, let's see, he's the one who calls the shots, he's the one in control. So let's see, what has he been doing most of the time? The Jews were experiencing great godly light only for a very short period. Most of the time, God leaves us in the dark. And in our own lives, we have only short periods of light. Most of our life, we're in the dark. Why is that? Because Hashem gets far more pleasure when we serve him, when we're not inspired to do so from him, and we work to create the inspiration. When we're the ones, when it's our own avodah, when it's our own service, when we're working to inspire our hearts, to get ourselves excited, that's far more delightful to him. Because if we're just responding to him, it's not a chiddush, it's not a novelty, of course. Anybody's going to respond with great love to Hashem if God is going to pull their neshama. So that's why for Hashem, he gets far more pleasure and delight when it's coming from within us. And that's why whenever God has to excite us, even though we're in a relationship with God, we're not really connecting to God's face. We're connecting to God's back. Every time there is a revelation from Hashem, it says, without our work, it's coming from the chitzonius of Hashem, from the external element of God. It's not coming from Hashem's panemius. When we are, despite the fact that we're in the darkness, despite the fact that we're living in a very dark exile, and it's hard and it's difficult, and nevertheless, we push ourselves again and again and again, that reaches and stimulates the essence of God. And when God responds, he himself is coming down and connecting to us, and it's not an external revelation of him. That's why Parshas Vezchanan, which is a time when we're reciprocating to God's light, Hashem sends his revelation through the prophets. Because since it's external, a revelation from Hashem that's external, it can come through a mediator, through a prophet. But Parshas Ekev, with excitement, where our relationship is coming from us, through our work and our toil, that reaches Hashem so deeply, that kind of connection cannot come through a prophet. That must come from Hashem himself. That's why our service during the exile and during the times of darkness is the most precious. And it's dafkan this time that we can say, V'toymer tziyah nazivani Hashem, Hashem, you have forsaken me, which means don't send me your prophets. I don't want the revelation from the external light. I want you yourself. And that revelation of Hashem himself can only come when our service to Hashem is coming from our essence. And when is it coming from our essence? When there is no light and it's we are finding the inspiration within ourselves to keep on going and increasing our Yiddishkeit and our connection to Hashem day by day. Very soon we're going to see how, even though to us it seems like God is not there, Hashem has been there all along and so enjoying all of our efforts, all our little things that we have done. May we get to see it now.
Nein, Hashem, ich spreche, sie kommen.